So 2 Timothy chapter 1. We started our series in 2 Timothy last week, so I hope you are able to be here. Fantastic outline from the first six verses, or the first five verses, I guess, we looked at last week. We talked about the promise of life and how God is met in the gospel. We talked about how love is felt as we saw the relationship that Paul and Timothy had with Paul was longing to see Timothy because of how much that relationship and the gospel had meant to both of them, really, at that point. And we also saw how lives were changed there at the end of those few verses, because we saw the great heritage of faith that Timothy had, how Paul had been a spiritual father to Timothy, how Timothy's mother and grandmother had also instilled a knowledge of the scriptures with Timothy and had likely led him to Christ. So last week we saw where God has met, love is felt, and lives were changed in these first few verses. Today we begin to see a little bit about what's going on with Timothy and in the church in Ephesus. So start off with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul tells Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." This is where our first point this morning comes from, this first verse here of verse 6. You see it up here on the screen. I want you to know that we need to work to develop our spiritual gifts. And that's putting it in a form where you can apply it to your life. You need to work to develop your spiritual gifts. That's one of the things that Paul is commanding Timothy here. Where do we see that? "For this reason," Paul says, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." The charisma of God is the Greek word for that. You may hear that, of course, we have an English word, charisma, which means somebody that is dynamic and magnetic in their personality. But you also hear some churches maybe called charismatic churches, and those are churches that normally practice the miraculous gifts that are named in Scripture, like speaking in tongues is one of the most prominent examples of that. Because the word gift in Scripture, one of the Greek words is charisma. It's the word most often used in spiritual gift context. Now, what we run into in verse 6 is a little bit puzzling, because we're not entirely sure what kind of gift that Paul is talking about here. Is this just one of the normal spiritual gifts that Paul says all Christians receive? Now, when we're saved, when we belong to Christ, God gives us the Holy Spirit into our lives. And there are a lot of different passages in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts that use very intentional language that each one has a spiritual gift. So we are on good biblical footing to think that every Christian has spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift, maybe more, very likely more spiritual gifts than one. So all of us have spiritual gifts that are given to us because the Holy Spirit is in us. So one of the questions becomes, is this the kind of gift that Paul is talking about? One of the gifts is the gift of teaching. Ephesians talks about the gift of pastor-teacher to the church. So maybe Paul is talking with Timothy about one of these gifts that we would talk about when we go through the spiritual gift list. That's a possibility. Some other people have suggested, no, well, maybe this is more of a special gift that Timothy was given. And what makes them think that it may be is that Paul says that this is a gift that was in you through the laying on of my hands. So maybe there was a certain time, maybe at a commissioning or an ordination service, that Paul placed his hands on Timothy and prayed for them, and this somehow imparted a special spiritual gift apart from the normal spiritual gifts that we would talk about in Scripture. So that does become one of the questions that we may want to explore a little bit today. But here's one of the things I would tell you is that we're not really given enough information to make a strong determination one way or the other on that question. But we'll talk about it a little bit more in a minute. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, what is this? And what, you notice the command that Paul gives to Timothy here. The most important thing that he says about this gift, whether it is a one-time special spiritual gift that he's given, or whether it's a normal spiritual gift like many other Christians have, he gives a command that would apply to anyone. Paul says to fan into flame the gift of God. The idea is that you could let the gift of God die. Like a campfire, or like a fire in your fireplace, you could let it dwindle and get so small and eventually go out through lack of use and through refusing to tend to that fire. I remember when I was a kid, we would have a fire in the fireplace sometimes, and it wasn't gas logs. You know, a lot of people have gas logs now. I guess some people still have real fires in their fireplace. But we had this group of tools that sat over to like the side of the fireplace, and it was like a little poker, and one had like a 90-degree angle on it, and one was like these claws where you could like reach in and pick up the log and move it around if you wanted to. Did anybody else have something like this? Do you remember something like this from your child? Okay, there you go. The point of this is it's important enough to tend to a fire so that it doesn't go out, that people would actually go out and spend money on this set of tools. And I guess it was a decoration too and that kind of stuff. But, you know, people thought this is important enough. If you're going to build a fire, you need to be able to take care of it. So you don't just want to start a fire and just let it go however it goes, because it's not going to burn very well, right? If you go camping, you know that. You got to turn the wood over and move it around and all this kind of stuff. That's the way a fire works. And that's the analogy that Paul is giving Timothy with his gift. He says, you need to fan this gift into flame. Now, this doesn't mean that Timothy had let his fire kind of go out or almost go out and he needed to start it up again. Some people have suggested that because of the language that's used here, but that's probably reading too much into the Greek words that are used. It could mean that, but it's more likely because of the context and because what we see in Timothy's life in other places, that Paul is just reminding him to continue to work on this spiritual gift. And that's a command that would come across to all of us today. We need to identify our spiritual gifts, and we need to work on those spiritual gifts to develop those so that we can be a blessing to others, so that we can serve others. I mean, just a few minutes ago, I was giving announcements, and I talked about we need some people to work back at the sound booth. We've got Carson's back there every week. Cameron's back there now. Kyle Edwards goes back there and runs the lights for us a lot of times. But we need some more people that can work and can serve and can even that load out so it's not the same people back there every week. And that's just a simple way of serving and being a blessing to other people. It's a way that a lot of times when you serve, it's not by getting up in front of everybody, being on the stage or, you know, singing with your guitar in your hand or preaching a sermon. Those are ways to serve, but there are many other ways to serve. And if we only had people that were wanting to do big things on stage that they got a lot of recognition for, the church wouldn't function very well. We need people that will arrive early on Sunday morning and unlock doors and turn lights on and get food out for a fellowship time. And we're so thankful for people that do that. So, for a lot of people, that's behind the scenes. You never even realize that happens. But we need those kinds of things. We need people that will come out and paint parking lot lines and cut down trees and trim limbs and all kinds of different stuff. We need people to use your gifts, your talents, the things that you love to do in service to the church and in service to God, ultimately. The Bible talks about spiritual gifts, and we've done a spiritual gift study on Wednesday nights before. We've talked about it some on Sunday mornings, but we'll talk about it some more at some point in the future. But I wanted to show you here, these are the spiritual gifts that are listed in Scripture. Now, some people think there may be other spiritual gifts that are not listed in Scripture, and that's a possibility that I'll leave open, but I think we're a lot safer if we stay with the ones that are explicitly named. Spiritual gifts, mainly in Romans chapters 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13, Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4 are the three main passages that talk about spiritual gifts. Prophecy, service, teaching, in Ephesians it lists the hyphenated pastor-teacher gift, the gift of encouragement, the gift of giving or generosity, the gift of leadership, the gift of mercy, the gift of a message of wisdom or a message of knowledge, named separately, so they may be two different things. The gift of faith, so some people are given the gift of extraordinary faith over and above what most Christians have. Gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of speaking in tongues, gift of interpreting tongues, gift of apostleship, the gift of guidance or administration, depending on what translation you use, the gift of evangelism, the gift of celibacy, the gift of hospitality, and the gift of distinguishing between spirits, which is probably something in the realm of spiritual warfare, or when these different gifts are named. Now, you may see this list and you you're wondering, well, what in the world am I, how in the world do I know which of these gifts that I have? Well, I've got some good news. I posted on our church Facebook page yesterday an article that talks about how you can discover and find out what your spiritual gifts are. So I would encourage you to go to our Facebook page if you're wondering. Maybe you've already identified spiritual gifts that you have. You already have a feeling for where on this chart you would fall. Maybe three or four different ones you feel like you're especially called to and love to do. But that article on our Facebook page would be one example. We also have a test that you can take. We did that on Wednesday night when we studied. And it's about 2 pages of questions that you go down and you answer. And then you, after they've got like an answer key, you total up your answers and you find out it gives you probably your top 2 or 3 spiritual gifts. And that's a possibility too. If you want a copy of that, let me know and I will get you a copy of that so you can take that. One of the things that I would tell you about spiritual gifts is it's normally going to be an area that you feel passionate about, that you say, I would really want to do, I really like doing things in this area. Also, it's going to be an area that other people probably understand and see you as being gifted in that area. So, for example, if you have the spiritual gift of teaching, you'll probably find that people say, you know, I really benefit from your teaching. When you have an opportunity to teach the class, we really enjoy that. Or if you really have the gift of generosity, you know, you just love blessing other people. And it's, do y'all know somebody that has the gift of generosity? You know, they just love giving people stuff. I mean, you know, it's pretty cool when you know somebody like that and you see how much joy they receive from just blessing other people with giving gifts and things. All kinds of these different things. Now here, I want you to find your gift, and I want you to develop your gift. That's one of the reasons why, for example, the gift of teaching in our small group times at 9:30. We want each class to have a teacher and also an assistant teacher who teaches occasionally, either when the regular teacher is gone or maybe even just once a month. We're giving that assistant teacher the opportunity to teach and to develop that spiritual gift that they have as it's given. You know, the spiritual gift of evangelism. We have some people in our church that I think have the spiritual gift of evangelism. They're passionate about it. They're bold. They love doing it. And they've tried to develop that gift by learning about evangelism, by learning different methods and techniques and how they can reach people with the gospel. It's another fantastic example. Fan into flame the gift of God that's in your life. That's what Paul says. So if you have one of these gifts and you're just kind of kicked back like, I may use it one of these days, I want to tell you that the Bible encourages you to make your gift known and to develop it so that you can be a blessing to others, so that you can serve other people with the gift that you have. That's what Paul commanded Timothy to do. Fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. So let's talk a little bit more about Timothy's specific gift. Like I said, is it a spiritual gift like one of these on our list? Maybe the gift of pastor teacher would probably be the most likely one if we were going to narrow it down. Or is it some kind of special gifting or anointing that Paul specifically laid his hands on? The way that Paul talks about it, laying his hands on Timothy, that starts off, I think, by giving us the impression that it's some kind of special gift that was given. In the book of Acts, last week we saw that Paul first met Timothy in Acts 16, and Timothy joined Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey. But a couple chapters before that, in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are commissioned by the church in Antioch to go out on the first missionary journey. And what do they do before they send Paul and Barnabas out on that missionary journey? It says they lay their hands on them and pray for them. Well, that's kind of similar to what many of you may have seen in churches before. When the church that I grew up in, we didn't have plural elders like we do here at New Song. We had a group of deacons. And when we would have what they called deacon ordination service, they would have the new deacon that was just being appointed or recognized or ordained. That deacon would come up and sit in a chair at the front, and the rest of the deacons would all line up over toward the side, and they would all take turns. They would place their hands on him and pray for him, and then he would leave, and then the next one would come up and place his hands on the deacon, and then that person would leave. And they would go through the whole list of deacons. So maybe you've seen something similar to that in an ordination service. That seems similar to what happened with Paul and Barnabas with the church in Antioch. Now, it's very likely that Timothy would have had a similar kind of situation. If the early church saw setting people apart for ministry as this kind of special thing where the church is recognizing the gifts that they have, they're kind of officially setting someone apart, they would probably pray for Timothy. 1 Timothy actually talks a little bit about how this happened. So it's very likely that Timothy had an ordination service with Paul and some other elders or leaders in the church laying their hands on Timothy and praying for him. So it's possible that that could be what it is. But the question, the hurdle we really have to overcome is what does Paul mean when he says that the gift of God is in you through the laying on of my hands? Because that makes it sound like it's this special gift that Timothy didn't have before Paul laid hands on him. And then Paul laid his hands on, then it supernaturally went into Timothy's life. Paul doesn't give any kind of explanation for any kind of gift like that in other places. That's one of the hurdles that you come to when you take a view like that. And here's the question that I wrestled with this week in trying to think about it. Is there another time when kind of there's a special ceremony or event that is so intrinsically related to what it represents that you could say that this action or this ceremony actually does what it's representing? Because that's what we would have if this was more of a normal ordination service that Timothy had. They would recognize that Timothy had the gift of pastor teacher, and they would pray for Timothy and set him apart as a teacher in the church of Ephesus, very likely. So could that be the case? Would Paul's language about the gift that is through in you through the laying on of hands, would that do justice there? So I looked for another place in the Bible where similar language would be used, and I found it in Romans chapter 6, because there Paul says that we are buried with Christ through baptism. And then we're raised with Christ. That's the whole idea is us being united with Christ, just like the song we sang earlier. So Paul says we are buried with Christ through baptism. But then you want to say, well, hold on just a minute. We understand that our union with Christ didn't come at the moment of our baptism. It came before we were baptized. It came at the moment of faith in Christ. When we believe in Jesus, we're justified, we're included with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism is not a necessary part of salvation and being in union with Christ. But Paul can still say that you are buried with Christ through baptism, even though that baptism is symbolizing the deeper spiritual reality that had already existed at the time of baptism. And I think that's the most likely explanation for what we have here, is that Paul is saying there's a deeper spiritual reality, that there's a gifting that you had that was recognized from the very first time we're introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16. Timothy is already spoken of as someone who's well-respected in those early churches in Iconium and Lystra. So that's why Paul and Silas take him on immediately along with them on their missionary journey. So I think Timothy's gifting had already been recognized, and it was already clear to people. And what Paul is saying is that there's a gifting in you, and that was recognized through the laying on of my hands. And that's the place, that's the official ceremony. Like baptism is the place where we are visibly included with Christ, even though the underlying spiritual reality was already there. The laying on of hands, this ordination service that Timothy went through, is the place that we made this underlying reality visible and official in some kind of capacity. I hope that makes sense to you. I really wanted to wrestle through that verse a little bit because I had a lot of questions myself. So I hope that's helpful for you as well. So Timothy has this gift of being incredibly beneficial to the church. And Paul says, fan this gift into flame. Work to develop it. If you have spiritual gifts that you feel like you have and you are not being developed, you're not using those in our church family, please let us know so that we can work with you in trying to put those gifts to work. Now, please don't hear me saying that, you know, you go home today and you're like, you know, I think I should be a teacher. So Brent, let me teach. You know, I'd like to preach the sermon next week. We're not saying that. We work together in community to do this. We recognize gifts in one another. It may be sometimes that you really feel like you've got a gift, and that when you ask other people about it, they're like, nah, I don't really see that in you. Here's some other things that I think you're good at. Here's some other ways that you particularly bless me. We can't have our feelings hurt when that kind of thing happens. There's two dangers with spiritual gifts. One is spiritual gift envy, where you see a spiritual gift, you're like, I really want that one. So you kind of, you work toward it. You're like, that's the direction that I'm going, when that may not be where your spiritual gifting is. So spiritual gift envy is one of those. And the other one is spiritual gift projection, where you have a spiritual gift and you're like, I really like evangelism, or I really like teaching, or whatever it is. So you think everybody else ought to be equally as good at that as you are. That's a danger too. Everybody's not going to have the same gifts as you are. Everybody's not going to love the same things that you love or serve in the same ways that you serve. So we have to guard against both of those, both spiritual gift envy and spiritual gift projection. But as we find our spiritual gifts, ask your friends, ask your fellow church members, find out what gifts you have and then develop those gifts. Here's the next thing that Paul tells Timothy is to be bold regardless of the cost. Look down at verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now that verse is quite a bit different from the traditional translation I was used to of this verse. In fact, my mom had a picture in our house when I was growing up of this verse, and I don't know what version it came out of, but I think I can probably quote it from memory. It says, but for God did not give us a spirit of what? Fear. Yeah, that's right. I think it was fear. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound judgment was the translation she had. And it was spirit lowercase s, because that wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit. Obviously, a spirit of fear. I mean, this Holy Spirit would never be called a spirit of fear. So this is actually a little bit of a tough verse to translate. And people wonder, should the word spirit be capitalized or not? It comes in the beginning of the verse when talking about a spirit of fear. But later on in the verse, it seems to be more clearly talking about the Holy Spirit. So what your NIV translators have done here is actually, I think, a really, really good solution. It's a little bit looser than we might want a translation to be, but I think it captures it perfectly, because the contrast is not between one type of spirit versus another type of spirit. The contrast is what kind of gifting, what kind of work does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? And that's what your NIV translators have tried to do that. No other translation does this, by the way. Like I said, it's a little bit looser than what we might want in a translation, but I think the NIV does the best job of any translation I'm aware of in translating this verse. So let's look at it again. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So here we have two different pathways in life. The life of a life of timidity would be one way that we can go. And Paul is saying, don't go in that direction, Timothy. You have a gift. God's Spirit is inside you, and He wants to use you in a very powerful way. So don't be timid. Here's the other pathway that you can take, is a pathway of power and love and self-discipline is the way that you can go. So here's the way that I envision that working out in our lives. Paul is saying, Timothy, God has given you His Spirit. Be bold now. Don't shrink back when you have the opportunity to use the gifting that God has given you. And I think about myself, and I think about how many times have I been in a situation, maybe when I'm just with somebody for a very quick time period, and I think, you know, I have the opportunity here where I could talk with them about the gospel, or I could tell them about God and what He's done in my life. And then I think, you know, that would probably be good, but at the same time, I don't want to think I'm like really strange and religious, and that might be a turnoff to the gospel if they saw somebody that was just like a really obsessed with the Bible and obsessed with Jesus. So maybe I'll just be on the safe side and be careful. I'll try to be really kind to them, and they'll see the love of God in me through that. I've done that times before. I assume that some of you have as well. And this verse seems to me to be a very, very powerful encouragement when we are in situations like that. To say, you know what? you don't need to be the one that worries about the way somebody reacts. You just need to step out in boldness. You need to go ahead. If you are going to live in line with the Holy Spirit that God has given us, you're sitting here, maybe you're getting your oil changed at Jiffy Lube or Merchants. And there's just somebody sitting there and you're both reading magazines or playing on your smartphone. And you're like, you know, I could start up a conversation with this person, or it's more easy just to sit here by myself and, you know, read the news or play Candy Crush or whatever. Then you think to yourself, which one of those two is more in line with the Holy Spirit that God has put into my life? And every time we're faced with a choice like that, we have the opportunity to choose. I'm going to go away from the kind of life the Holy Spirit is calling me to, into timidness and shrinking back and being worried about how somebody's going to react. Or I can choose the path of power and boldness and love. So here's my encouragement to you is when you're faced with those kinds of situations, maybe it's with your family, and you're like, I've shared the gospel with this person 10 times before, and they've rejected it, and it's been a long time, and I'm kind of scared to bring it up with them again. You need to know that God has not given us a spirit that leads us toward timidity, a spirit that leads us toward fear. But instead, Paul says, a spirit that leads us toward power, love, and self-discipline. In the next verse, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. So don't be ashamed of God and the gospel that he has given us. That's my encouragement to you today. Be bold regardless of the cost. Now, I'm not saying go out the street, get your megaphone and start, you know, telling people they're all going to hell if they don't repent. There's a way to use wisdom as you share the gospel. But there's also a way to talk yourself out of sharing the gospel altogether. And I hope these two verses this morning can be a reminder to stop letting us talk ourselves out of that. Let's move forward in line with what the Holy Spirit is calling us to and be bold witnesses, regardless of the cost, regardless of suffering that we may face. Because that's exactly what Paul is facing. He's in prison now. He's in chains because he was bold sharing the gospel. And Paul says, Timothy, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. And what he's getting at is, Timothy, be willing to suffer with me. Be willing to go to prison with me, which Timothy does later on in his life, according to the end of the book of Hebrews. This gospel itself, what is it about? Stay fully confident in the gospel. This is what we see in verses 9 through 12. Read it with me. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So God says this is a gospel that was accomplished and initiated by God because of his own purpose and grace before the beginning of the time. Before the beginning of time, God saved us. He did this work by his own initiative. That's what he says first. The next thing he says is with a specific direction. Says he has saved us and called us to a holy life. So it's not just that we're saved so that we get to go to heaven in the end, but he's also called us so that we would live lives of holiness now. He's done this salvation at a specific time. That's what we see in the next verse. Verse 10, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So at a specific point in time, God said, I've planned this and initiated this salvation in eternity past, and now, with the appearing of Jesus, it has come and broken into history. This is what the gospel is, that Jesus, his life and death and resurrection, is what accomplishes this salvation, and he gives us the result here. The result is that death is destroyed, that life and immortality have been brought to light. You see that there in the end of verse 10, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we see the initiation, the direction, the time, and the result of the salvation, this gospel that God has given to us. And Paul says, of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And what he's implying by that is, so have you, Timothy. You have this gift, you have too. And what he's also implying for all of us this morning is that you have maybe not been appointed an apostle, and some of you may not have been appointed, at least not officially, as teachers, but you have been appointed heralds, people who are to spread this gospel through your lives and through your words in the place and time that God has called us to. Verse 12, this is why I'm suffering as I am. And then Paul says that this is no cause for shame. I'm here locked up in chains, and I'm not ashamed of it. I mean, prison is supposed to be a shameful thing. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this imprisonment. And why? Because I know whom I have believed. Y'all remember that song, that hymn? For I know whom I have believed. I remember singing it as a kid. It's an easy verse to remember. Verses are easy to remember when you have a song to go with them, right? Here's the verse. I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. What is Paul saying? It's cost me my dignity. It's cost me my comfort. It's cost me a lot of my friends. And I'm entrusting all of that to God, and he's able to restore all of it to me one day. And I'm trusting him because he's able to do it. It's kind of like when Patrick and I were in the airport in Finland. Our connecting flight, we flew out of New York to Helsinki. Helsinki's the capital of Finland. So we flew there. It was like a 9-hour flight because we were flying against the rotation of the earth. It got dark really fast and the sun came up really fast. So it was a tough flight. And we were all exhausted by the end of it. They had you had to go through customs. They had like a lot of international airports do. They've got their international terminal, and then you got to walk a long way to get to the normal part of the airport. So we had to walk forever. One of the guys in our group was like walking to a wall. He was so tired and everything. And we're pulling heavy bags behind us. We probably walked 2 miles through this airport. At least it felt like it. I don't know if it was actually 2 miles, but we were exhausted. And by the time we finally got to our gate, I was like, all right, been through customs, walked a long way, now I've got to go to the bathroom. And I've got all these heavy bags, and I was just like, so I looked at one of the guys in our group, I was like, can you watch these for me while I go to the bathroom? Because I was just exhausted, I didn't want to carry them with me. And I mean, this is important stuff. I had my laptop, I had my passport. I didn't want these bags to get lost, but I didn't want to carry them with me either. So I said, hey, will you watch these bags really carefully? Make sure nothing happens to them. And I'm just going to walk. I'm going to free myself from this heavy burden and just go to the bathroom myself. So I did. And thankfully, they were there when I got back because someone had watched them for me. That person was faithful and to guard what I had entrusted to them. You know, I mean, that's a bad feeling to be all halfway across the world and you come back and your bags are gone, right? You don't want that to happen. Well, Paul's in a bad situation too. He don't want to be left high and dry. He don't want to be sit in prison for this time and have all this bad stuff happen to him, hungry, cold, deserted, and then get to the end of it all and be like, God hasn't really entrusted. He didn't really come through with the things that he had promised. And Paul said, I don't have to worry about that because I know the one that I've believed in, because Jesus is able to guard everything that I've entrusted to him, and he is going to deliver on that day. May not be yet. I may be suffering now, but he's going to guard it, and it's going to be there when I return. So stay fully confident in this gospel. That's what allows us to step out of our comfort zone in boldness, in evangelism, in teaching, in spreading the love and the gospel of God in this world, because God is faithful, and we can be confident of it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this passage that you have given us today, this morning, to walk through, to see how you have given us gifts in our lives in the same way that you gave Timothy gifts. Gifts that you mean us to use in boldness and in confidence, because your Holy Spirit gives us power and he is not going to let us down. So God, help us to remember these things. God, when you give us these opportunities in our everyday lives with coworkers or family members or strangers that we just meet on the spur of the moment, God, help us to run toward your Holy Spirit, toward the pathway of boldness, of power and love, and all of the things that you have called us to, not away from them, not toward fear and timidness and silence. God, I pray for your gift in the lives of our church. God, bless us powerfully with the gifts that your Holy Spirit gives, so that we can build up one another, so that we can encourage one another, so that we can see your kingdom grow as we put these gifts to work. God, you are good to us, and we thank you that you are faithful to entrust what we have entrusted you to you until that day. God, we thank you for Jesus. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.